Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis, and we're picking up at the last half of chapter 47. And as we read through this, you might go, this kind of seems a little bit random. And that's because this is kind of a flashback or a return to a narrative of the Joseph story that we started a few chapters ago. We're readdressing the issue of the famine. And the famine narrative in Genesis is broken up into two halves. We start the situation of the famine is coming, and then we break, and we have this beautiful, rich, complex story of Joseph being reunited with his brothers, and where he learns of their repentance and their reconciliation is found. And then in verse 13, we kind of jump right back into the famine. And this is now getting into the years of hardship after the 7 years of plenty. And so to get us back into focus of the famine story, I'm going to give a quick recap of where we've come in the Joseph story so far. If you remember, the Joseph story begins with his older brothers being jealous of him. And they formulate a plan to sell him into slavery. And they sell him to an Egyptian caravan. And they convince their father, Jacob, that he was just eaten by wild animals, sorry, but you'll never see him again. And we learn that while a slave in Egypt, Joseph excels. And in the house of Potiphar, he excels and he becomes a valuable servant to Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him, and Joseph is thrown into prison. And again, while in prison, Joseph excels, and he gains recognition from Pharaoh as an interpreter of dreams. Joseph is then brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dream about the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows. And because Joseph was able to interpret this dream and warn Pharaoh of the coming famine, he is promoted to second in command in all of Egypt. And as second in command, Joseph begins to prepare by storing food in the 7 years of plenty. And this is where our passage picks up. Please follow along as I read from Genesis 47, starting in verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give food to. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be the servants of Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh, and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day, you and your land, for Pharaoh. Now, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should receive the fifth, and the land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our ears that we may hear what you will speak to us this morning. Open our minds that we may understand what it means to revere you and to learn of your ways. Open our hearts, O God, that we may grasp the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ. Lord God, we pray that you will illuminate our hearts and minds so that we may hear and understand your word and be equipped to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Almost 432 years ago to the day, March 19th, 1590, William was born in a small village in Yorkshire, England. William's childhood was sadly marked by numerous family deaths. He was just over a year old when his father died. His mother remarried when he was 4 years old, and he was sent to live with his grandfather. And 2 years later, his grandfather died. And William then returned to live with his mother and stepfather. And sadly, they both died the following year. And at the age of 7, young William became an orphan. William was then sent to live with his 2 distant uncles who expected him to work on the farm. However, William suffered from long periods of sickness during his childhood and was not able to work in the fields. So instead, he devoted his time to reading the classics and reading the scriptures. When William was 12 years old, he was invited to attend a church service. This church service was being held in a village that was 10 miles away. So young William walked 10 miles to attend this church service, and while he was there, he met another man named William Brewster. And it was through this invitation that this orphaned, sickly, and lonely young boy, William, began to be involved in this small church in the town of Scrooby. Now, it was very evident that God provided in miraculous ways for young William, even in the midst of dark times and difficult circumstances. God's provision comes through unlikely people and unexpected circumstances. This morning, I want to consider 2 questions. And the first question is, why did Moses, the writer of Genesis, include this account? Why did Moses include this account as to how the Egyptians got through the famine and what that process was like. And the second question, why does it matter for us? Why do we have this today in our scriptures? In our passage this morning, we will see that God provides for the people of Egypt and also the family of Israel. The reason this is in our text is because the second half of chapter 47 serves to tell us the reason why God brought Joseph to Egypt in the first place. Moses includes this in the account of Genesis because he wants to communicate to the Israelite people in the wilderness that Joseph's journey to Egypt was not random. It was not solely on the whim of his brothers who sold him into slavery, but that this was actually part of God's divine purpose. It is important for us today because it's through this account that we see that God's purpose and plans are not thwarted by difficult circumstances. The works of God are not hindered by trials and hardships, but God works through them. We see this beautiful picture that God provides for Egypt and provides for the family of Israel through the person of Joseph. Now, we remember that in chapter 41, Joseph was promoted, and Pharaoh immediately sets him out to preparing for this famine. He begins working on implementing the famine relief plan. Starting in verse 13, we see that the years of plenty have passed and the hardship sets in, and Joseph begins implementing his plan. That says the famine is not just spread in Egypt, but is now in Canaan. It's spread through the land as well, and it's described as severe and difficult. And Joseph's first plan is, hey, buy grain. We have the grain stored up. Come to Egypt, spend your money, and we will give you food. And our text says that that seems to go well until they run out of money. They run out of money, and the people run back to Egypt, and they go, we don't have any money. And John Calvin makes a note in his commentary that when it says all the money was spent, Moses is not meaning that every ounce of silver or precious metal or jewels has been void of the people and it's in Pharaoh's treasure house. No, it's talking about the aspect of the ordinary people. The effects of the famine are so widespread that ordinary people can no longer they don't have enough money to buy food. And when this happened, it says that all the people came to Joseph. They did not go to Pharaoh, they went to Joseph. They knew that Joseph was set in charge over this task. And they say, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? John Calvin also notes that this act on behalf of the Egyptians speaks very highly of the character of Joseph. Many people in similar circumstances would have rebelled against Joseph and demanded food. Yet nothing was farther from their minds than to upset by their rash behavior the man whose compassion might provide food for them. Joseph is known by the people of Egypt as a man who is compassionate and will provide, will make a way for them to have food. And then we see Joseph implementing the second phase of his plan. And in verse 16, it says, Joseph says, give your livestock and I will give you food. So he says, you don't have money? Well, you have animals. You have herds and flocks and horses and donkeys. Give them to me and I will give you food in exchange. Now, there's some debate amongst Old Testament scholars about what this means. Was this literally them walking their goats, handing them to Joseph, Joseph takes him, puts him in a pen, and he hands him a bag of grain? Or was this an aspect of, if we don't pay you back when this famine is over, you have our flocks? Could this have been a mortgaging of their, kind of a collateral sense of this loan? We don't really know. But what we do know is that the famine gets more and more severe, that they're willing to turn over their flocks in order to get food. It says, within the first year, the money in the land had been spent, and so now they've turned over all of their livestock. And we don't know when it says the end of this year, we don't know if that's number one of the 7 years of famine. It doesn't say this was the first year, it was just that at the end of that year. But there's reason to think that there's still possibly 6 more years of famine and hardship. And things just continue to get worse. And so we enter the final phase of Joseph's plan. And this is found in verses 18 through 26. In verse 18, the people of Egypt came again before Joseph and proclaim, look, our money is gone. You already have our livestock. All we have left are our own bodies and our land. Don't let us die. Let us buy food with our bodies and our land. We will be servants to Pharaoh. Now, things must have been very dire indeed for these people to be willing to just turn over their land, themselves, and enter into servitude just to stay alive. Now, it's worth noting here, we as Americans, we hear servanthood, slavery, because of our own history in America, we run to thinking of what we would call chattel slavery, like what we had sadly in our history in the early parts of our country, and also what would be what Israel would be forced into later. This is most likely not what Pharaoh is doing. This is more akin to the concept of tenant farmers. Pharaoh owns the land. You are able to still live and go about your day, your life normally, but you just have to turn over a portion of your produce as payment for being able to use the land that Pharaoh owns. And in verse 20, Joseph agrees and buys all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. And in 23 through 24, Joseph tells the people, hey, okay, we'll give you food, but this is what it's going to be. He says, you're going to have to turn over 20% of your crops at the end of the year to pay for the use of the land. You'll get to keep, 80% to provide food for yourselves, to replant your fields, to provide for your families, but you owe Pharaoh 20%. Now, we think of 20% taxes, that's high when we think about our context. And we go, why would a man like Joseph, who's so wise and rich in character after in God, that why would he implement such a high tax? Well, when we actually look at other ancient cultures around this time, this is actually pretty low. The Babylonians, when they brought in tenant farmers, they were turning over 60 to 70% of their crop yield. So Joseph actually asking for 20% is actually, comparatively, a pretty good deal. And we know that this was acceptable because the people in verse 25 say, you have saved our lives. We gladly accept this arrangement. You have allowed us to live. And it says this became the standard practice in Egypt. And it says, even to this day, meaning at the time that Moses was writing the book of Genesis, at least, 500 years later, this was still a practice in Egypt. The people of Israel who came out of slavery knew about this custom, and now maybe they're learning where it came from, that this was actually a part of Joseph's plan to save the people of Egypt. All the trials and hardships that Joseph saw at the hands of his older brothers led him to this. All the trials and hardships that Joseph saw in the Egyptian prison led him to this. God's plan was to provide for the nation of Egypt through Joseph. And in turn, by providing for Egypt, Joseph was able to provide for the family of Israel. God uses Joseph like he did to provide for Egypt, to provide for his own family. In verse 27, according to John Calvin, this serves as a summarization of what happened to the family of Israel over several years. And I will read this verse again. It says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession in it. And they were fruitful and multiplied greatly." So we see that because of God's provision that he gave through Joseph, this is the outcome. The people of Israel settled in the land. They gained possession of it. And they were fruitful and multiplied. In verse, this beginning of these phrases, these three phrases, the word settled here is a sign of blessing for the family of Israel, because this is not the word gur in Hebrew, which is to sojourn, meaning you're without a home. But this is the word yeshav, which means to live, to dwell. This is a word that's used to describe home, a sense of belonging. And this also is a link back to earlier in chapter 47 when Pharaoh actually commands Joseph, go settle your family in the land of Goshen. We are settled in the land of Egypt. We are given a new home. And many people talk about that this is a temporary thing, but this is a permanent, in a sense, dwelling of this is their home. They're no longer sojourners. The next phrase in verse 27, that it talks about a particular part of Egypt. It says they settled in Egypt, but then they narrow it down and it says the land of Goshen. And it says that they gained possession of it. And this word is often used to describe ownership by purchasing of something in exchange of money, or if someone received land or possession through an inheritance. The rest of the Egyptians were selling their land to Pharaoh, but the family of Israel gained possession of the land of Goshen. How could this be? How could a Pharaoh force his people to sell him his land, but then these outsiders come in and he gives them land? Well, this is accomplished because of Joseph. Joseph found favor in Pharaoh's sight. And Pharaoh commanded, hey, settle your people in the land of Goshen. One commentator describes this possessing of the land as not to think of it as a formal Pharaoh signed a lease and it was exchanged and they really owned it, but it was more of similar to the status of Egyptian nobility. They were given the land, the best land of Pharaoh to live, but they were also given an allowance of grain, and Pharaoh was taking care of them. They didn't have to work. The final phrase in 27 is fruitful and multiply. They gained possession of the fertile land of Goshen, and the family fulfilled the covenant mandate to be fruitful and multiply. This language echoes the commands given to Adam and Eve at creation, be fruitful and multiply. When Noah came off the ark, God says, be fruitful and multiply, go forth. And when after God wrestles with Jacob, God gives the command to Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. And now we see that the people of Israel are fruitful and multiplied greatly in the land of Goshen. John Calvin notes that it was because that Israel was provided for during these years of famine. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to worry about their next meal. That enabled them to multiply greatly and have great success in all of their endeavors. They grew in number and in wealth. The family of Israel was provided for due to Joseph's status in Egypt. And that status came about through trials and hardships. The family of Israel was able to flourish not only through the years of the famine, but beyond. It says they lived there, that Jacob lived there for 17 years. The famine lasted 7 years, and they flourished in the land of Goshen for many years to follow because Joseph was put there at the right, in the right time, in the right place. Going back to our story of young William, shortly after William met Mr. Brewster, William, due to the rise of religious persecution in England, moved to the Netherlands. And eventually, young William Bradford set sail aboard the Mayflower and helped set up the colony at Plymouth. Bradford served 5 terms as the governor of Plymouth. And as governor, Bradford helped guide the settlers through the winter of 1620 and 21, where nearly half of the colonists died of sickness. It was Bradford's leadership that led to treaties with the surrounding Indian tribes, that led to strong relationships, that led to the first Thanksgiving in the fall of 1621. God used horrible tragedy in the life of William Bradford to guide his steps, where he would meet William Brewster at the Scrooby Church and learn Puritan Reformed theology, which led Bradford to playing a key role in establishing this new colony in America. Bradford probably never would have thought, and no one who knew Bradford during the first 7 years of his life, when he was hit with such tragedy, sickness, loneliness, that all of that was moving him from house to house, to family member, to get to his uncle's, where he met a friend who invited him to church, where he met a Mr. Brewster, who taught him the Reformed faith that led him to going to America and ending up, during his time as governor, providing for hundreds of people and colonies that were to come after Plymouth. We all go through periods of pain and suffering. There may be some of you here this morning that are going through the pain and difficulty of caring for a family member with life-threatening health issues. The weight and worry of an anxiety that you feel might make you think, what good could possibly come of this situation? I felt that. Several years ago, right after I got married, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with breast cancer, put on hospice, and I remember thinking, Lord, what possible good can come from this? That's a very easy question we ask in moments of pain and suffering. But I am here to tell you this morning that God is in the business of providing grace and mercy through unexpected circumstances. When Joseph was sold by his own flesh and blood into slavery, he probably didn't go, woohoo, yay, I'm on the path to free and provide for Egypt. I've been sold into slavery. Yes, I knew this would happen. No. He couldn't see that in that moment. When Joseph is promoted to in the house of Potiphar, and maybe being a servant wasn't going to end up looking so bad. He was living in a nice house, had great food. And then his wife falsely accuses him, and he's thrown into prison. I'm sure he wasn't thinking, all right, we're one step closer to the good part. Yay. No. Sometimes it is hard to see how God is working through difficult circumstances to bring about his purpose and plan for our good. But Joseph did know one thing, that God's plans can't be thwarted by dire circumstances caused by sinful men. God's plan often involves unexpected circumstances to bring about provision for his people. It was through the unexpected act of God sending his own son, Jesus, as a man to die for us, that salvation was provided for us. The sin that causes so much pain and suffering in this world and in our hearts was defeated by the unexpected journey of the Son of God to the cross. God is in the business of providing for his children through unexpected circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, together we have heard you speak to us. You've welcomed us. You have forgiven us. You have taught us and you have challenged us this morning. We have responded to you with praise and confession, listening to your word, praying in thanksgiving and intercession, and committing ourselves to you anew. It has been good to be here together. As we prepare to leave this place, we await your blessing so that we may be comforted by the assurance that you will be with us during this coming week. Continue to speak to us as we seek your face. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Keep us close to you, we pray, in every aspect of our daily lives, that we may seek your honor and glory wherever we are and whatever we do. We pray anticipating your blessing, for we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.